Good morning, and you may all be seated. It's a joy that I get to preach his word to you 2 weeks in a row. And we thank you for your prayers this week as we were away doing the work of the church at General Assembly. It is a blessing to be gathered as God's people. So please, as we continue in our study of 1 John, ask that you would turn to Chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. The text is printed within your bulletins, but I would encourage you to open your word as we are going to be looking a little bit at the passage before and after. So if you're willing, and if you have a copy of God's written word, I would love if you would do that and that you would open to that place. Before we get any further, let me pray for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are with us, that we can hear from you, that this indeed is your word. May we trust and believe and rest in it, knowing that you are speaking this morning. I ask that you would help your humble servant to the efforts that you have given us of understanding this word. That which is not from you, would it pass by the ears of your hearers? But that which is from you, would it resonate in the hearts of those who are listening so that they would see Christ and him being preeminent in all things? We pray and ask this in his name. Amen. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Going to back up to where we were just last week and read the last two verses of chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of their eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This concludes the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, our sermon this morning is titled, Christ and Antichrist. I did that in such a way that some of you might actually get a little excited, as 12-year-old Billy, growing up in the church, got very excited about topics regarding the Antichrist. Perhaps it was because I grew up in the age of dispensationalism and had that of the Left Behind series that I knew very well. We watched it almost every time that we had a substitute at my little Christian school. That said, as we come to this text this morning, I want to preach to you not exactly about the Antichrist, but we are going to hear much more about Christ. He is the centerpiece of this text. He is where it is that our eyes should focus, the very place that all of us must gaze, must look to. So that being said, there is this reality of the Antichrist that we must deal with from this passage. So perhaps you're coming with a little bit of fear and trepidation and feeling like it is that you have been caught up or listening or deceived by the Antichrist or Antichrists, as our text tells us. But in the midst of all of this, in the backdrop of this passage, I want to provide something that I believe will give immense hope. That is this. Brothers and sisters, there is assurance in the midst of deception. There's assurance for everyone who is in Christ in the midst of deception. For there is deception. We see it, we feel it, we know it. Our hearts scream out, as we've seen throughout 1 John in the first couple of chapters, about what it is that is within us that tries to deceive us. And now we might be feeling even more worried as we hear that there are those that are outside of us trying to deceive us as well. But regarding this deception and the weakness of our heart, I think it is helpful for us to know this, that as we lean into, as we trust in Christ, we will not, no, we cannot be deceived. As we land and rest in the truth of who Christ is for us and for any of God's people who believe, there is deep assurance in the midst of a world that will try to deceive us. We're going to see this morning under three headings. Under these three headings, you have them within your bulletin. For those who are note takers, we will have subpoints that you might fill in. The first is the presence of Antichrist to deceive. We see that in verses 18 and 19. But with seeing the presence of Antichrist, we must see the protection of Christ for believers. And finally, in light of hearing about Christ and Antichrist, we must hear about the perseverance of the saints and those who are in Christ. Each of those will greatly assure us in the midst of a world, in the midst of Antichrist, that will try to deceive us. That being said, if you would please turn in your Bibles and look at verses 18 and 19. And we're going to see that of the presence of the Antichrist to deceive. It was true of the church historic, and it was true for us today. The concept that John brings is not some novel idea or truly a dramatic shift. It is a shift in the text in some ways, but it actually goes back to what it is that we just heard in the prior verses and we read just a minute ago. That of verses 15 and 16 help us as we're thinking about these things and putting before us the truth that we should not be in the world. So as John comes to this, as he moves to this theme of that of the Antichrist, he's reminding the people before this that they should not be those who are in relationship and living in light of that of the world. And where does he start in this passage? He calls them children. How beautiful this is, how simple and pastoral. So just like last week, there are children in this room, and there were children last week too, and there's children every week here, and I praise the Lord for the children. This is for you as well as for your parents. It is for all of us. But this is for the children of God, the people of God, as we're seeing from John's word here today. He wants us to move beyond that and see that there is something for us, that this is the last hour. He states, it is the last hour as we come to this text. This language here, there's been a lot of debate about it being a future hour, about it being something else that we must be mindful of, that perhaps it is that we should be people who look for when the nation of Israel becomes a state and 70 years later the Lord will reign. But all of this is speculative. All of this is actually getting into something that the text does not say for us. It tells us actually, in fact, that this is the last hour. That it is that we are seeing. And instead of only focusing upon the future and what it is that will come, that there is an Antichrist who will come, he says this, many Antichrists have come. This is the proof he gives for this being the last days. And it fits with all of the prior sections of 1 John. It fits within the text of the narrative of all of God's holy inspired word. But in light of 1 John, what he's actually moving into is that there is this attack. It is a new attack in some ways that is different than just the internal attacks of our heart. that there is somebody who is outside who is, as his name implies, against Christ. So being against Christ, he is against spiritual things. He is against that of faith. So for those who are in Christ, there is one who is actively wanting you to be outside of Christ. He doesn't want you to just have weak or wobbly faith. He wants you to have non-existent faith. That's where we come to as we see this, one who is truly against Christ. There is a component that we must consider of there is this reality that these are the last days, that Christ is reigning, that there is this truth for our hearts that helps us, that as we've spoken about before, the already but not yet, that there are present realities that we face, but there is not yet this fullness that we will experience of being home and in the fullness of Christ or even his second coming. But we look to this, and that of those words of George Eldon Ladd, it does help us deal with the Antichrist coming in the future as well as Antichrist in the present. But why would John do this? Why would he talk about both in the singular and the plural? How can we handle this text? For in 1 John, this is the only place that the word Antichrist really appears. We do see language elsewhere, though, that will instruct us and help us as well as we look to this concept, this whole idea, that of 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I would encourage you all to write that down and to later look this up and to consider these as we look across his text. There is a cross-reference in your Bibles, most likely, talking about that of the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." That sounds a lot like one who is Antichrist, one who is against God, that of the language of the man of lawlessness, that of what we see of how it is that in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, it mirrors that of what it is that we see here from 1 John. That there is this reality that Christ even warned us about in Matthew 24:24, that there are false Christs who will arise, that those are those who will be in the final days against Christ, against his kingdom. That's actually what we saw as well in chapter 1 of 1 John, and it continues on to be this warning for us and for his people. However it is that we look at this, however it is that we get to this, you might be expecting or hoping and thinking that I will get into the millennium, whether you be looking at this from a pre or a post or an amillennial lens, or you might be saying, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor Billy, and that is quite all right. Because our text actually before us today does not get into a lot of each of those presuppositions that people have and that they look at through each of these lenses. There is elsewhere that we can look to and go to those things. But in the midst of this, where John is pointing us to is what it is that a lot of Christian theologians actually across the spectrum have a great deal of agreement. That in the final days, there is intense rebellion against Christ. That's what we should see. That in the final days that John has told us are upon us, there is rebellion against Christ. It is against his kingdom. There are those who should look at this and actually see, yes, as we look towards the future of one that is coming, an Antichrist figure, we should actually be more afraid of the plural tense of that which is before us. That which it is the very thing of Antichrist who are here and speaking now against Christ and his kingdom. As we've spoken about before from this text, that was that of docetism, that was that of people who were experiencing and living under false teachers. That they were trying to deceive the church, that they were bringing some mixture of truth into that which is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this actually should be alarming that there are antichrists that were walking around then and that there are antichrists walking around now. And we should really be people who are wary about this. For the final enemy has not come, and it will be horrible when he does come. And he will use all of his strength to defeat Christ, but he cannot and he will not. He is unable to. But we do see as well that there are these false teachers that are denying Jesus. They are participating in that which is outside of Christ. Now, John warns against division here and now, and he actually speaks about this in such a way that he says something about these false teachers, these antichrists. What is it that he says? But they were not of us. Now, he is not denying that they appeared alongside the visible church. He is not denying that there are those who walked alongside and had some form of the appearance of fellowship and unity. But he actually says, no, 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 they were never of us. For if they had been, they would have continued with us. In other words, if they were truly in the fellowship of the believers of God, if they really were ones who believed that meaningful fellowship in Christ's kingdom mattered, they would have continued to walk in the ways of Christ. They would have week in and week out been amongst God's people. They would not have been divisive. They would have seen that fellowship with God and with each other is something that is truly important. For us, that fellowship and membership and unity one to another matters. It continues. It holds on. Not because we are able to or not because we do these things, but actually it is because Christ is holding us in spite of all of that which is against Christ and his kingdom in this world. That's where it is and where it goes here in this text. I want you to next see that of the protection of Christ for believers. Because if we don't continue on in this passage, it can actually bring a lot of the fear of what it is that I've been praying all along we would not be afraid of, that we would not fear. Because he goes here and we see in this next section something that is hopefully a little less scary than the prior one, that in the protection of Christ, there are three more things that John wants us to see and that I want us to see this morning as well. That because we have faith, we truly are ones who have protection. And to that end, in verse 20, we are told that we are anointed by the Holy One. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, verse 20 says. Now, as is my custom in preparing for this sermon, I read outside of our tradition as well as greatly within our tradition as to how it is that this text should be handled and looked at. And I come to this section in talking about the Holy One and the anointing of the Holy One, and I need to bring something up before you because I think it's important that there are commentators and parts of the church that believe that what this does is reference back to the prior section, that those who are mature in the faith, that those who have this protection of Christ and are walking in the Holy Spirit are ones who have received, in verse 20, that of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting, though, if we read this way, I think it actually smacks at a little bit of what John is warning us to be wary of, that there is some secret and special knowledge for some people who will at some point, when they are mature, receive the Holy Spirit. That is not what the text puts before us and has for us today. Look again with me at the first part. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. That John's addressing the church widely, as we've seen throughout 1 John. This is not some individual person, that this is something that he continues in his letter, speaking to all people. One commentator helped me immensely in this as he walked through this in such a way as he mentioned that the nature of the Holy Spirit rests upon all of God's people. You have it. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has done a work within you that is mighty because of Christ and who he is. You are anointed. That should be something that causes your ears to perk up a little bit as we think about that of anointing, especially those who are perhaps of a little bit more of a Jewish audience hearing and receiving this word. They would have thought about Jewish offices. To be anointed in the Old Testament would be somebody who has from God received a special office. The offices that we often see, those of prophet, priest, and king, are what the people of God would have been expecting, what they would have been thinking about when they hear this word anointing. But again, all of this, as we think about these things, as we hear those words, where does it come from? God. This anointing that it says, you are already anointed, is from God. It is His doing. It is His protection for His people. He gives all wisdom. He has all truth. These are all related. All of the whole of the parts speak to these things. And it harkens back to John's gospel account of actually John 16, 13, that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So when the Spirit has come, it's not saying that when the Spirit will come, future tense. No, it says here, the Spirit has come. He will guide you into all truth. That we think of, that of the one who is anointed, the better prophet, the better priest, the better king of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness to see Jesus. The one who is protecting each and every one of us. The one who we see in this. As 21 tells us, the invitation is next to rest in this truth. For those who are protected in Christ, for those who have the Spirit, for those who are in this place, they don't need to speculate or drum up or look to something future. They have it. We have it. That's what it is that we're seeing, that the Holy Spirit magnifies, points to, and shows the truth revealed in the Word made flesh is in people's hearts. He is all we need. Christ is all we need. We have all truth in Him. We can rest here. John tells us to do exactly that. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. So we have this truth that has been given to us. We have the reality of the Holy Spirit who is living and breathing and active. You know it. This is where it gets so good. This is where John is going full gospel on the people here in this letter. I love that he's not saying get to some spiritually deeper place or you must drum something else up. No, Christ has given you the richness of these things, the richness of this truth that, as one pastor in my life said, it just blows air through my hair. That's what we have here. That's what's before us. We are people who, what does it say? Rest and trust because we know the truth. The one who has been since the beginning, looking back to verse 13 of last week. So if we want to be people of deeper trust, of deeper truth, of deeper maturity, deeper rest, we become people who intimately know our God and Savior, the one who has been there since the beginning, the one who John even says that there is no lie that is of the truth. In other words, he's saying there is no partial truth. Those people who seem to have some air of truth, kind of like we spoke about last week, those who claim some form of relativistic truth that you go, yeah, that seems pretty good. My neighbor's a nice dude. I like him a lot. He's kind of cool. He's really kind. But if he is not starting from the place of Christ as his cornerstone, if he is not starting from the place of Jesus and all things preeminent, actually the text is pretty explicit that they are denying the Father and the Son, that as they are ones who are denying the Son, they are a liar, verse 22 says. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So if we are people of God, as we are people of God, we are resting and trusting in Jesus alone for our protection, for our strength, for our hope. He is the only way to be right with the Father. He is our mediator. He is the one who I think about mediation often because my father had a man in his office who was about 30 years older than my father, or at least he felt 30 years older than my father. He felt like he was in his 90s when my father was in his 50s or 60s, and he was a mediator. And his name was John, and he would sit there, and whatever John said between these two parties, his word went. His word would go. That's what a mediator does. That's what John had the ability to do as this mediator, that he would say to the two parties, he'd listen to what it is, and then he would stand in and say, nope, this is what we're doing. And that was the law. That was what went forth. So as Christ is our mediator, we can think about it under this and think of it in such a way that we see that we put forth our rags, and if we hear the Father hear his standard of righteousness in the law, the mediator is going to have to say, well, the Father is right. You must look at this in such a way of saying, these filthy rags cannot and do not make you righteous. But if the mediator stands in and you say, I am right because of you, mediator. I am right because of what you have done, because of your work on the cross, that you lived and died and rose again and are sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the mediation that we need. That's the mediation of one who is true and better. That is how we are right with the Father. That's this picture that we see of this protection here in this passage that comes for us. Is that the only way truly that we're right with the Father is because of Christ and his work. That this should provide great assurance and hope for us. As we look to this third section, our third topic of that of the perseverance of the saints. As we think about that of the perseverance of the saints and how it is that we come here and see these things, many will think about this as the fifth point of Calvinism. The section dealing with the P of tulip. That beautiful flower. But he's getting into the truth here, and he repeats something as we deal with the perseverance of the saints. It might be a word that you might not be expecting unless you've been hearing John for the first couple of chapters. He tells them to abide. John uses this word abide multiple times here in these verses. We see this, and how he talks about it is that we should be those who abide in what we have heard from the beginning. No, he's not saying that those who persevere are the ones who work all that much harder, who are that much stronger. No, it's those who are knowing that Christ has a hold on them and he will not let them go because he has finished his work. That's what we're seeing in this. That's what we're seeing in the theology of this. That Christ, that anointed one, that prophet, priest, and king, is the one who stands before the Father, is seated at his right hand. That we are not to be people who are certainly going out and looking for other secret knowledge. No, actually, what it is that we see in this passage as we look at this, that we are invited with the second time that abide shows up, that there's this picture of knowing that we abide with the Father and the Son because we confess the Father and the Son, that we are to be people who sit in this place, who rest in this place, who trust, because what we heard from the beginning abides in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, here it is, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. But why is it that we go, is this holding? Look at the next verse. There's a promise that is given. He has provided and gives a promise for his people, that of eternal life. But it's not so we should be looking to the eternal life. We should be looking to the one who upholds and keeps the promise. We should be looking to the one who holds this, who comforts us with this, who is able to stand in the midst of what should be wrath on the people poured out. Poured out because they did not keep these things, because they were deceived in some ways. But instead, there's a returning that almost seems to be implied as John is comforting these people. He's telling them basically to return to Christ, to look to him, to do these things over and over. That's what we're seeing in this, that this first truth that we heard, abide in it. It's not changing, and thus you abide with the Father and the Son. So we aren't people who go deeper into theology looking for secret and hidden nuggets. That has been the warning now for two chapters since chapter one, to not be looking for it, just like the false teachers were looking for it. That which was received by the apostles is received by you people, John is saying in Asia Minor, is being received by all of those who follow. That's the promise. So there is no deeper theology than the reality of Christ and him crucified. We don't move past the message of Christ. We cannot, we will not, and we do not. So if we are to be people who go and abide, if we are to be people who, in light of what it is that is going on, what we actually do is really dramatic. We return to him. Now we must deal with these final two verses that are here, 26 and 27. There's a lot of confusion and division of how it is that we should look at and interpret these verses. There are some who try to say that there is no need for the very things of what John has been doing He's teaching the people. This is a letter of instruction. This is a letter for God's people. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That's where it is that we must see. There are people who are trying to deceive and to tell the people of God, now don't listen to that teaching. Come listen to this other teaching. It's exciting. It's fresh. It might give you the feelies. It might sound tasty. No, what he's actually saying is don't look at those places. Don't look at the things of what it is, because you as God's people have something. You have truth. Trust in it. Rest in it. You have the anointing that you receive from him, and it abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. In other words, he's saying you should have no need for anyone to teach you false or new or contrary doctrines. These are not the things that you should do. So in his teaching that he's been teaching for two chapters, he's told everybody to abide, to have fellowship, to live in communion one to another, as well as to live in communion with the Father and the Son. He's continuing with that same message. So he's continuing to say, what you should hear is his word. You should hear true truth. You should enjoy and taste and feast on these very things of God. Week in and week out, you should be people who are saying, I want to come and fellowship with God's people and hear the truth proclaimed from his word, because it is his inerrant word for us, not some other place, not some new or secret or special teaching. But we hear that we are not people to be resting on our own wisdom or trying to find the wisdom of some other false teacher. But no, we rest in his wisdom, his might, his strength. As we rest in these places, as the one who was there from the beginning, he is the one who keeps his children and perseveres them to the end. Such a better place to rest than our own strength or the wisdom of this world that is actually foolish. So that's where we go in this text. It's just plain gospel. As one preacher recently said at a Presbytery meeting, it's a fastball right down the middle. That's what we're seeing, is that Christ Jesus is where you must look. So when we hear about Christ and Antichrist, we must be aware that there are those who are against Christ, but not to become overly consumed or try to figure out their teaching and find out what is truth, or to push further into those places or decipher all the more. No, what we are called to do is actually to return to the Christ, to look to him, to not fear the wisdom of this age, to not fear the wisdom of that which is coming, for it is not wise at all. We are to look to our King. We're to look and realize that the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand his word. So, beloved, hear that if you are ones who are understanding and growing in the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word and falling more in love with your Savior, Spirit is at work in you. That there is hope for you. That you should not be ones who in the fraught of each day become over-consumed with those things. Instead, you should see the kernels of truth and light that are flowing from his hand and the goodness and sweet, simple mercies that he has provided. He revealed to the apostles and has revealed to all the saints that you have a heavenly Father and a Savior who was there at the beginning. And knowing that, trust him. Rest in him. Believe in him. We abide in him. So we are called as God's people week in and week out in the midst of this hard world, both from the things within us as well as the attacks that come from without, to remain and trust in Christ, to see that that is where it is and how it is that we must be rooted. Sit under the preaching of God's word. Open his word in your private and quiet times each and every morning. Pray to him to illuminate and help you in your heart, for the Spirit is with you. What a comfort that is. What a joy it is. For we need the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified each and every day. I need that each and every day. It is a note and reminder in the hardships of this world that is broken, that there are those who are against Christ, but Christ is with you, and he is the hope of glory. Let us pray. our Lord and our God, we thank you that even in passages like this, as we look to this and we can become ones who are confused and desire to understand things through our lens or what it is that we hope is true, that we can and do look at those things, but we look at those things ultimately to help us understand and know Christ, to see you, to see your kingdom, to know that you are protecting us, that you are holding us, that there are no powers of the enemy that have any lasting power. So, Father, for those who are in this room struggling and doubting with that, help them to see and to know Christ, whether that be for the first time or to see him afresh after 60 years of walking with you. We pray that we would be faithful to who you are to us and that you would help us to walk in fellowship one to another. We pray and ask all of this in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.